Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
I really wanted to kind of be that big muscle guy, and so I lifted weights, and I was encouraged in lifting weights to try to always measure your muscles to track growth. The problem is if you don't see growth, you begin to lose heart. The same thing when you're trying to lose weight, you have to track. There's something about when you constantly look and see how you're progressing. If you don't track things, you become less disciplined. That's one of the main things they do in any type of a change. Anytime you're beginning a program for change, you have to track your progress. The same, I believe, should actually be true with our walk of Christ. So I want you to get your bulletin and a pencil or your notepad or your phone if you take notes. And I'm going to ask you three questions today at the beginning of our service. And I want you to please, if you would just humor the big bald guy, write your answers down. And this is just for you. No peeking at your neighbor. If your neighbor peeks, you have permission to take your pencil and bop him on the nose. Just not very hard. That wouldn't be nice. So here's three questions that I want to give you today. Okay? The first question is this. How have I grown in Christ this year? How have I grown in Christ this year? You could change that to say, in what ways have I grown in Christ this year? Or you could say, how am I more like Christ this year, so far this year? It's important. It's a fair question. It's a fair question. Okay, let me give you just a moment to think about that, and you can go ahead and write your answers down while I go to the second question, which is probably connected to the first question, which is this: how has my character changed specifically this year? So this year's, in what ways has my character changed? Now, the truth be known, that might be kind of a negative answer. You might say, you know what? I'm a little less patient right now. But it's one of those things, like if you're trying to lose weight and you get on the scale and you realize, wow, I gained 4 pounds, then you should change something, right? If you're trying to jump higher and you realize, you know, I've been doing this workout and all of a sudden I realize that I can't jump as high as I used to, then you need to do something different, correct? And it's a legitimate question, because when I look around the room, I love you all, but not a person here has reached the stature of Christ now, have we? So if we all have room to grow, perhaps we should ask the question, what are those specifics in which I need to grow? And the third question, what areas in my life still need to become more Christ-like? We can start with patience, but you can just go from there. What areas in my life still need to become more Christ-like or more like Christ? I'm reminded in Hebrews chapter 5, we have this verse. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, for the time that some of us ought to be teachers, we need to be taught again of the Word of God. And the implication there is that there is potential, that there is purpose that God gives each one of us. And truth be known, sometimes we're not moving towards that. Sometimes we're kind of backing away from that. So I really do. I want you to write down those answers, and I want you to spend some time this week considering them. And the question that following all of this is, what am I doing about it? You know, it's really sad if you go to the doctors and you have a test or something, or you're given some hard fact and that you need to change. Well, it's kind of foolish if we don't institute change. And so we're going to be talking today about our favorite word in Christianity, change, change. Now, you know, am I lazy about my witnessing? You know, I always love it when I talk to people and I'm like, you know, beginning discipleship conversations. And it's like, you know, are you sharing your faith? No. Well, why aren't you sharing your faith? This is how that conversation plays out over and over ad nauseum. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. And I just don't know much scripture. And I'm always like, well, yeah, you know, then you shouldn't do anything because that's a non-fixable problem. Sarcasm. Remember sarcasm? It is an absolutely, I am tired. I'm grouchy old man today. I'm telling you, I cleaned my basement all day. I moved boxes. I'm kind of grouchy today, and you're going to be the recipients. That's where I need to be more like Christ. I get tired of having the same conversations with the same people year and year and year, over and over again. I just don't feel equipped. What are you doing about it? Well, that's your job, Pastor. Is it? And it got really quiet in the room today. I cannot do your job. I cannot do your job of what you were called to do in Jesus. And every person in this room, every person in this room has a calling from God. You have a purpose. And it is not realistic for you to think that someone else should do your job. And so I want us to think about it. You know, I'm going to refer you last week's message of Psalm 90. Am I still wrestling with pride? Am I easily anger? Am I given to fits of rage? Am I loving myself more? Am I willing to sacrifice? Am I less selfish? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. Paul and Timothy were bringing encouragement to the Christians in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 3, as they sent this letter, and Paul was later going to send Timothy, it was his intent to send Timothy along as kind of a talking letter to encourage them. Paul talks about the context of this verse as Paul was talking about the example of Christ's humility and our calling to be like Christ, to follow his example. And then Paul gives a laundry list of reasons why he was a big deal. You know, talks about his pedigree. He talks about his education. He talks about all these things that he has reason to boast and how he could see himself as big stuff according to the Jewish traditions. But as a result of Jesus, his entire life changed course. And here's what Paul says. So in the Jewish faith, Paul was a big deal. He was measuring himself according to and I'm going to call this a even though it's a godly system, but a worldly view here. The law was, what can we do? The law was, how do we make ourselves operate? And here's what Paul says. I encountered Jesus, and now, but whatever gain I had. Now, he was talking about following the law and his pedigree. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Of knowing Jesus. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here's why I think this is powerful. When we look at those questions and we say, hey, look, I've got some things that, you know, I don't feel equipped, that maybe I need to lean more into getting into the Word and letting the Word get into me. You know, there's a difference between reading the Bible and letting the Bible read you. I've heard it said that way, of getting into the Word of God and meditating. So it's not just reading things, it's meditating on it, letting it get deep into your heart. Some of the times we don't do this because we haven't counted loss all things. There are things we're still holding on to. I just can't fit that in my schedule. No, you can. People who say, I just don't have time for those things, I'm like, I'm calling it. That's a lie. You do. You just choose not to prioritize. Isn't this a bad preacher day? Man. This is what happens when you let my wife line up my weekend and say, you need to do this and this and this. I get grouchy. You know, here's what we do. We have to begin to look at this. Verse 8, he said, he suffered the loss of former things because of knowing Christ. This I was taking a walk this week and this jumped at me. Remember how Moses was in the wilderness, that he went to the rock and he was supposed to strike the rock and water would come out of the rock? God told him to strike it once, but then he came back again and he was supposed to speak to the rock, and Moses struck the rock. Okay, here's the deal. Jesus died once, right? Jesus died once for all. The law, when we try to do things for God and we try to operate that, we're operating in legalism, where it's almost like we're trying to continually offer sacrifices that can't make us right. Jesus died once for all. So no longer are we supposed to strike the rock. Now the second instruction to Moses was to speak to the rock. That doesn't make sense, except Jesus is the rock. We're supposed to have relationship with Jesus. Hello? And some of us are going back, we're striking the rock by not developing relationship with Jesus, by saying, I'm trying to be a good person. You can't be good enough. Develop a relationship with Jesus. So my question is, Christ, what we're finding here is that Christ brings a new identity. In other words, you won't view yourself the same. Paul is looking at himself totally differently because of knowing Jesus. His values changed because of knowing and following Jesus. And so my question for you today is, are you really all in for Jesus? Being a Christian is not like, how many of you remember Brill Cream? What was their slogan? A little dabble do ya. Jesus, and a lot of us, that's how we're handling our faith. A little dab will do us. It won't. It won't. Sadly, that type of compromised faith has worked itself into our Christian culture. Reading on verse 9. That I may be found in Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may, what, gang? Share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Are we still finding our worth and identity in things outside of Jesus? Per our discussion last week, that won't last for long. Let's go on to verse 12. Not that I have, now here's where Paul comes back, and he's kind of letting us know, here's where I'm at. I'm talking this great talk. I haven't got there yet, but I'm on the process. I'm on that journey. Not that I have already obtained all this or am already perfect. So we can relate with Paul, because none of us are perfect. He says, but I, now what's that next word? I what? I press on. He's not talking about fingernails, okay? He presses on. Can we say, this is a legitimate question, are you pressing on to follow Jesus, or are you just along for the ride? I'm asking. Because we're going to see three words here. Three words that Paul is using that I believe are not Paul-level discipleship. I think these are for every Christian. I press on to make it my own. I know, man, sitting in church for a long time, preacher get up there droning and listen, and I'd be like, huh? None of this is making sense. He's reading words from an old book, and I got people telling me things, and none of it's resonating. Here's why. You gotta make it your own. You have to find a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're trying to do in the youth programs is let people know you can have an actual relationship with an almighty God who loves you so much that he literally took on human form and took all of the crud, all of the sin of all people for all time upon himself and went to the cross. For this one reason, that we can know him. That we can speak to the rock. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Here's the three words that I want you to know. Forgetting what lies behind. Wherever state we are when we receive Christ, there's some things that we have to forget. They're not all bad things. Look, there are some bad things that we need to forget, right? Life of sin, all those things. But here's what I want to tell you today. There's some good things you need to forget too. It's not that they're great things. It's that they have been a higher priority than knowing God. And knowing God does not mean locking yourself in the building at 225 North Memorial 24/7. You can know God hanging out with your family. You can know God hanging out with your friends. You can know God on the golf course. It's going to change some things. You can know God on your job. You can know Jesus 24/7. But you have to prioritize that relationship and allow that to seem to seep through every fiber of our existence. I'm forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. That word straining, I mean, forgetting is obviously, okay? We choose, it's kind of like God. God says that he casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers it no more. I'm paraphrasing the verse. It's not that God can't remember, it's that he chooses not to. There are some things that we need to choose not to remember. Walking away from. There are some relationships that were such a distraction from me following Christ, I had to choose to walk away from them because they were toxic. There are some habits. There was some, you know, this concept of, oh, well, I can never be like something. I can't ever be disciplined enough to have a morning devotional. Yes, you can. You need to forget that thing that says that you can't and walk away from it. And then you need to press, strain forward. That word straining is the context of stretching. How many of you love to stretch? Not me. Because when I stretch, I make myself uncomfortable. I go to the point that it's comfortable and then I go beyond it and hold it for a little while. I stretch, I strain forward to what lies ahead. It means I push the boundaries. In your walk with Jesus, are you pushing the boundaries or are you stuck on comfort zone? And then I press on toward the goal. That word press on, when you lean into the Greek, he's using the word, it means like sustaining through opposition. Like you have opposition and yet you're pushing through it. You're beyond comfort. You're pursuing through suffering. It's not always easy. And so today, you know, real quick, I have an illustration that's very common. I know that there's lots of preachers who preach messages on this and use this illustration, this analogy. So I'm going to borrow it. I did not come up with it. I've heard it, but I just want to say it's really, really stuck with me as I've been praying through this summer. What do we, as First Christian Church of Pittsfield, what are some things that we need to get? And so here's kind of what I have for you, okay? We need to view church differently. What I mean by church, the assembly of the saints that gather together to worship and to follow Jesus. So I want to ask you a question. How you view church, how you approach it. Do you view church as a cruise ship or as a battleship? One is about programs, keeping everybody happy, keeping everybody entertained, keeping everybody, you know, on the same page. And the other is a ship on a mission. Cruise ships are nice. How many of you have ever been on a cruise ship? Everybody's afraid to lift their hand. Yeah. No, I tell you what, I was on one a year ago. We did an Alaskan cruise a year ago. I got to tell you, it was awesome. I didn't want to come back. I can guarantee you this. I didn't. Sorry. But I'm going to tell you this. If I would have stayed on it, I'd probably be dead. If not by now, but pretty quickly. Because on a cruise ship, You eat. You eat till you're tired, and then you sleep till you're hungry. And you relax. And people tell you, you know, there are people there to meet your every need. I was pampered. I was taken care of. I was absolutely spoiled. And I told myself I deserved it, but I felt guilty a big chunk of it. Because here's the deal. In a cruise ship, everything is about me. That's pretty nice, isn't it? I kind of think heaven might be a little bit like, I mean, heaven's going to be all about Jesus. Don't get me wrong here. But they did everything. They would wash my laundry. That was pretty cool. I just kind of put it out there. They'd take your, you know, I go to dinner, steak or lobster tonight. I don't know. We'll bring you both. It was ridiculous. You know, I couldn't live my life there. It would become unhealthy very quickly. For vacations, boy, a cruise ship's pretty hard to beat. Honestly, I couldn't live my life there. Again, and many people, what I have determined, and you know, this analogy has played out many times in many pulpits, many people treat church like a cruise ship. I can get off whenever I want. I have no commitment. In fact, the more comfortable you make me, the more loyal I will be. If you do everything that I want, I will be loyal and be a frequent flyer here. You keep me happy. You keep me entertained. You know what? I want everything exactly the way I want it. You're going to cater to my every whim. Have I got people's attention yet? On a cruise ship, there are thousands of people and a couple hundred people doing all the work while everyone else sits back and does nothing to contribute except is a consumer. Who does all the work? The staff. Paul's writing to edify Christ's followers, and this hardly sounds like a cruise ship mentality. But rather, what he's letting us know, and Jesus is the same thing, is that we have a mission. We are on a mission. And I'm going to tell you that nowadays in the United States and in a lot of Western cultures, the cruise ship mentality of ministry is very popular. But what you're finding out is two things. It's not very biblical, and it really usually ends up with people hopping, 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 me. I'm going to keep trying. Here's what, again, I know the analogy seems kind of rough, but maybe we should consider our view of church as more like a battleship. What do we know about a battleship? A battleship is powerful. It's on a mission. I tell you, if you have a conflict, you do not want to send the carnival Mardi Gras in there to take care of business. Get a bunch of drunken 30-year-olds rolling off, falling all over the place, not able to handle anything, right? That's not what you want to end. I mean, now they're posting all these videos of fights and brawls that are happening on cruise ships because people, you know, go overboard. Bad choice of words there. Everyone on a battleship, everyone has a job. Everyone has something to contribute. Everyone is there for a reason. Everyone is accountable. They have a common goal. They all work together in harmony under the direction of their captain to achieve their goal. And they get their orders from up high. They are fiercely devoted to one another, and they are depending upon one another, working together for a common goal. If you acted like you were on a cruise ship, on a battleship, it would not function very well now, would it? On a battleship, discipline, communication, chain of command, submission to authority, mutual respect, unity are keys to their success. So I just want to press on this because I believe a couple things. First of all, we are on a mission, and the mission is not fun ship. What is our mission? We have a mission to the world, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." This is that battleship being sent. Go what? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into your marvelous light. So we have a mission. We are supposed to go. We are supposed to seek out, and we are supposed to evangelize. We're supposed to bring the message of Jesus to people who've never heard him. And the sad thing is, a cruise ship ain't gonna complete that mission. Because sometimes it means you're going to have to go into treacherous grounds. A battleship is going to be successful. But I found also in a battleship, there's a mission, not just to those outside, there's a mission to one another. We have a mission to one another. In other words, we have relationships with one another. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? Everyone. And then there's a tag. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a responsibility to love the world, and we have a responsibility to love one another. That means when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. We cannot do church effectively with those, I don't know what you call them, those horse blinders. Are they called horse blinders? The blinders? Yeah. That's really good for horses. Yeah, but bottom line, we have to be sensitive to one another. We have to be sensitive. Now that's a two-way street, because a lot of us will just come in, how are you doing? Fine. Great. And your life is a wreck. You need help. And God has put you in part of a community of faith. If we would open up, then we could walk with one another. So we need to be, I teach this in our premarital counseling. We need to use assertiveness, which is the ability to ask for what you want or need, and active listening. When someone else is talking, quit thinking of what you're going to say next. Listen to what they need. Understand and empathize with them. As a church, we are called. If we have this battleship mentality, we have a mission to love the world. We have a mission to love one another. Please look across the room. Everybody, no, look, I'm ugly. Look at each other. You're much more pretty. Look around. Everybody's still looking at me. Stop looking at me. Look around. That's your mission field. That is also your mission field. Yes, the world is your mission field, and you need to go there, but you also need to love and to care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second thing we need to realize, or the third thing we need to realize, is we are in a war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6, read this a couple weeks ago. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Okay, so we're walking in the flesh, that we're waging war? Yes, we are in a war. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We are supposed to, as Paul says, in encouraging Timothy, we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. So yes, we have a mission. We are in a war. And not only are you in a war, you have a job to do. Everyone on a battleship has a job to do. As I said, you have purpose, you have calling. Ephesians chapter 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created. Here's why we're created in Christ Jesus. For, come on gang, help me out. Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are called to serve together, not together to be served. Come on now. I know I'm the fun sucker today. I'm the joy vampire, whatever you want to call me. But I think we got a little too much cruise ship mentality. As one who's called if you feel that my place in your life is to exhort and to edify, sometimes that means to admonish and rebuke. Church, we gotta watch. We gotta watch that boundary. So what are you saying, Pastor, and all this stuff? Here's what I'm telling you. It's time to get on board. Some of us have been sitting on the sidelines, and I'm trying to ask myself why. Some of us have not made decisions for Christ. Some of us have put off making the commitment, and I'm trying to say, why? Why? Some of us have not jumped in to get involved. Some of us have been hurt in other places. We have been hurt by other Christians. We've been hurt by other pastors. We've been hurt by other churches. We've been hurt by other ministries. And I understand that. But do not let your hurt be the defining factor of your life. Let your faith be the defining factor of your life. It is time for us to get on board. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. I love this portion of scripture. And he gave some, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip who? The saints for the work of the ministry. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's our measuring stick. Jesus is our measuring stick, that we may no longer be children. When you don't use Jesus as your measuring stick, you will not grow. You'll grow as much as you look to the other side. That's not the mark. Aim higher. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried. I like though I didn't even realize that till just now. I got my navel thing here. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, here's what we're supposed to do. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which with is equipped. And when each part is working properly, we all come and we all get on board, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's time to get all aboard. It's time to get all aboard. If you put off making a decision for Christ, are you ready? I got a message for you. That's Greek for, come on. It is time. I'm going to have to edit that one out. It didn't work the way I'd hoped. Way to break the mood. No. I get it. You know, look, I'm going to tell you this. We're certainly not a perfect place. There is not a perfect place. If there was, the minute I breached the door, it stopped being so. The minute you breached the door, it stopped being so. But it's time to get on board with Jesus. It is time to get on board. It is time to quit getting those round to it. It's time to take care and to step up, to commit your life to Christ. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, if you've never made a commitment, I'm telling you, please do so.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.